Psalm 42.
Come on, bro.
We are... Amen. If you're our guest today, we're in the middle of a series.
Come on, bro.
From Psalm 23.
Lay down.
It's called the... It's called Pray for Anthony. No. It's called The Lord is My Shepherd. And really, it's pretty awesome. It's King David, who himself was a shepherd, who understood what it meant to care for, to protect, to feed, to take care of sheep. And in this psalm, David gives up the role of a shepherd and takes on the role of a little sheep. And he starts to boast about his God. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. So, the same way I take care of the sheep, and of course Psalm 78:70 teaches us, because of the way David cared for the sheep, God took him from the sheep pen to be the king of his people. Because he knew he'd care for the people that same way.
Amen.
But David now boasts, that's the way God cares for me. Really, it's every Christian's boast about belonging to the family of the Creator of the universe. And it's every Christian's boast about really the benefits of being in a relationship like that with God Almighty, the Great Shepherd. Now, think of the words, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. All incredible boasts. Is that the way you feel about God? But then, in verse 3, we have a peculiar phrase. It's the title of the lesson today. He restores my soul.
Amen. Come on.
Now, very interesting. Do you think it's possible for a child of God in God's care to be so distressed of soul that they need restoration?
Come on.
Psalm 42. The psalmist here, starting in verse 1, says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Is that the way you feel about God today?
Yes.
If not, I put before you, you're either a non-Christian or you're in need of restoration.
Come on.
If that's not our attitude about God, because that has to be the attitude of the children of God. As a deer pants for water, as a deer can't live without water, we can't live without God. That's what you got to know before you get in those waters of baptism. That we can't live without God. We've tried it our way. And it doesn't work, does it? Reading on. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God, where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, that tells you a lot, doesn't it? Maybe you remember a time in your life, or maybe it's now, where you've cried so much, it's like food.
Come on.
You taste your tears.
Come on.
Day and night. If that's where you're at today, please don't feel like you got to come here and put on a face.
Come on.
Put on a mask like many are going to do middle of this week for Halloween.
Come on.
Don't. Take the mask off.
Come on.
God can meet your needs, but only when you're honest about where you really are.
That's right.
We're not here to impress each other. We're here to love each other.
That's right,
man.
Come on, bro.
He almost says, my tears have been my food day and night. That's where he's at. While men say to me all day long, where's your God? Kind of makes you think he's in a lot of trouble and he's been boasting about his God, but now he's in a lot of trouble. People around him see him in trouble, I said, where's your God now? How come he's letting you be in trouble? Look at the next one. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then he starts to preach to himself. You ever do that? You ever preach to yourself?
Yes.
Put your hope in God. He's preaching to himself. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Guys, here's a situation, and maybe you can relate to someone who desires to be with God, who wants to be with God, who used to not only go to the house of God, but lead the procession. So the inference here is either he was in the front of the line or he was actually a leader amongst God's people. But now his soul is so downcast. So down. And he knows the answer. It's God. So he's preaching himself, put your hope in God. Makes you wonder, what was he putting his hope in?
Yeah, right.
You with me?
Yeah.
The answer to our question, can a child of God, think you can? My soul pants for water. Can a Christian be so distressed of soul they need restoration? Absolutely.
Yep. Yep. Come on.
You know, it was shared earlier. You just get baptized and then life's perfect?
No.
That's the beginning of a struggle in your walk with God that we're told over and over again to persevere through so that we can be with God forever one day. And interesting phrase here, cast down, downcast. You know, in our analogy of the sheep, there's a particular name for a sheep when it is cast or cast down, and it means the sheep is ended up rolling over on its back, feet in the air, and a sheep is made in such a way, it's not, what's the word I'm looking for, dexterous enough, or not enough to dexterity, once you're on your back, to flip itself back over. So once a sheep has fallen on its back, it cannot get up by itself. And it's called cast, or cast down. And in your mind, the picture may seem funny at first, but it's not funny.
Come on.
It's very dangerous. Because in that position, the blood cannot circulate to the outer extremities. And gases begin to build up in the sheep. If it's a hot day, it could die within hours. Cool weather, it could last for days. But then it will die if it's not found. That's why in Matthew 18, when the shepherd's counting his sheep, 97, 98, 99, where's 100? A shepherd is constantly counting the number of sheep because sheep are constantly getting cast down. And so the shepherd will leave the 99 and run off in search of the one. And the image here is he sees it in the distance and he's excited, he's full of joy and fear. Why? Might be too late. The sheep could already be dead. And what adds to his fear is the strongest of the sheep, the fastest of the sheep, can still be cast down. You see the parallels here? So the shepherd will run to the sheep, and if it's still alive, get it back over on its feet. Start rubbing its extremities, get the circulation. You know, you can kind of hear the shepherd talking to the sheep. Oh, you silly little sheep. When are you ever going to learn not to run away from me? When are you going to learn? Oh, I just love you. You know, just wants to protect that sheep and take care of that sheep. And God willing, He can, and He can restore that sheep, not only to its feet, but to its flock, and to its shepherd. Now, let me tell you a couple ways that a sheep can end up in that position. One way a sheep can easily be cast down is when it's looking for the most comfortable spot to lie down in. Where is the most comfy little spot? And there are these little hollows in the ground, right? And so the sheep will find one, and, oh, it's nice. It's not just flat. It's like curved, and I can snuggle all in. And he'll get in there, and he's like snuggling, and he'll go just a little too far. Boom! And then it's on its back, and it cannot get up. I think it's pretty simple how that relates to us. Okay. If not, we'll talk about it in a minute. Another way is the sheep just gets weighed down. A couple ways that can happen. Simple number one, it just gets too fat. It's out of shape. Too much weight, easier to whoop, roll right over. Or its wool can get too long. So it gets matted down with manure, mud, burrs. And as you say yuck, think about what those are in our lives. That weigh us down, make us heavy. There we are. On our backs, flailing, in need of restoration. One of the things that a shepherd has to do, if it's because of the wool, he has to shear the sheep. That's no fun for the shepherd or the sheep. Right? Yeah, lighten the load. That's right. But the sheep don't like it. They kick and fight. And the shepherd, it's a hard work to get that heavy wool off. And you might cut the sheep, hurt the sheep. But in the end, when you get that wool off of there, the sheep is set free not only from this hot, heavy coat, but also from the fear of being easily cast down.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, that's great, bro.
So what does this mean for us?
Come on.
When we seek the comfortable life, first of all, how do you follow Jesus and have a comfortable life?
Come on.
You don't.
Come on.
Okay? However, many people are attending church today and even being preached to from the pulpit that being a Christian is all about the comfortable life.
Oop, that's a lie.
The name it and claim it theology.
Come on, bro.
Prosperity religion. It is thriving in our world. You never hear anything about sin, repentance. It's all about God wants to prosper you. God wants to prosper you. On earth, here. I read my Bible, it's about heaven. It's about living forever with God. And we are not promised prosperity here. Then why did Paul say, I've learned the secret in whatever situation, well fed or hungry, in plenty or in want, I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. Or is our Christianity strong as long as it's comfy in our life?
Talk about it.
Come on.
When we seek this comfortable life, we become worldly.
Yep.
We get weighed down by all kinds of worldly things that we buy, purchase, because we need them to be happy.
Yep.
House.
Come on.
Bigger house.
Yep.
Bigger, bigger house.
Yeah.
All the things that have to go in a bigger, bigger house.
Come on.
The car that when sitting out front matches the bigger house. And I'm not talking about color. You know what I'm talking about. And we get weighed down by all these things and worldly ideas. Before you know it, we're living for ourselves to build, as The Old Testament prophet said our own paneled houses.
Yep.
While God's house lies in ruin.
Right.
Instead of living for God.
Come on, bro.
Building His house.
Come on, bro. Come on, Chris.
Let me define restoration a little bit.
Okay.
Look at Psalm 51.
Right. Come on, Chris.
This is the word that brings up many questions for people. In Psalm 51, King David is in need of restoration. The one who wrote, "He restores my soul." And in Psalm 23, what it literally translates is, "He revives me."
Wow. Come on, bro. That's it.
"He refreshes my spirit." There are times we're in need of reviving.
Come on.
Or revival.
Yes. Yes.
Refreshment.
Wow. Awesome.
And restoration.
Amen.
In Psalm 51, King David, because he sought comfort,
yep,
did not go to war with the rest of the men. He stayed home. And as he's looking across the way, he sees Bathsheba bathing. You know, I live downtown. And thank God I have not yet seen anything like that out my window. But there's a certain brother, every time he comes over and looks out my window, he goes, "Oh, I just saw someone naked across the way." I'm like, "Man, thank God that's not me, but you just need to stop looking out my window." First time he's there, he looked up and said, "Somebody just mooned me from that window up there." I'm like, "Man, why do you always see this stuff?" This morning, I was leaving. I was leaving for church, and there was a new doorman there. And I stopped to talk to him, and we were getting to a great conversation. And then I went to leave, and as I opened the door, a woman came from a higher floor and was leaving, and she must have been at a Halloween party last night. And it's a shame. But these days, Halloween is an excuse for many women to dress as dirty, skimpy, sexually as possible. It's an excuse to do it. And it's accepted. And she was wearing a little outfit that barely covered her. And no coat. And it's pretty cold outside this morning. And I'm going out the door as she's coming out, and I held the door for her. I said, "A little cold out here, isn't it?" She said, "Yeah, I got to get a cab," and she got a cab pretty quickly and left. Let me tell you, man, it's all around us.
Yep.
Just like it was around King David.
Yep.
You don't have to look very hard to see it.
Nope.
And stray your eyes away from God and get into sin.
Yep. Come on, bro.
Come on.
Galatians says, when you help someone who's committed sin, restore them gently.
Yeah.
So what's restoration definition? Well, according to Galatians, if you've gotten to sin, you need to be restored.
Come on.
Yep.
We all need restoration.
Yep.
It says be careful, though, that you don't fall in the same thing as you're restoring them.
Right.
You know, those of you that have tried to help people with their sin, you start talking about it and you start struggling with it yourself.
Yeah.
Just thoughts. David didn't just struggle with thoughts. He committed adultery. Got her pregnant. Came up with an elaborate plan. And murdered her innocent husband.
Come on.
This is King David.
Yep.
The man after God's own heart.
Wow.
And in one sense we go, "How?" But then we go, "Oh yeah, I'm a sinner, I know how. Of course I know how."
Right.
And then you can even draw encouragement. If King David can be restored, then so can I.
Yep.
From my sin.
Amen.
Let's read what he wrote after this event in verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. You know, when you've committed sin and you know you've committed it and you haven't really dealt with it before God, it's with you. It's weighing you down. The sin that so easily entangles. It says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. And you know, when you read the Bible and you see how perfect it is and how perfect our world would be if that's the way we all lived and that's the way we all treated each other, and then you sin, you go, oh yeah, God's right. And I'm wrong. Because look at what my sin just did to me and my family and my friends. And God's Word said, don't do that. Oh, God's right. I was wrong. You with me? God is proved right when we suffer from our sin. Look down in verse 7. Cleanse me with the hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. See, David knew grace was available. Mercy was available. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart. Oh God, when do we need to be restored? When our heart gets impure. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. When do we need to be restored? When our steadfast spirit's gone. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. When do you need to be restored? When the joy of God's salvation is not there. Today, God willing, when Victor and Mike both get baptized, they're going to come out of that water knowing God has forgiven them of their sins. And there's a joy that goes along with that. Satan then will work very hard on both these young men to get them weighed down and get them to lose the joy of God's salvation. It says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And look next. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. When do you need to be restored? When you're no longer teaching others to quit sinning themselves. When you're no longer teaching sinners about God's way, you need to be restored. See, when we get mired down in sin, I heard a man on campus use this as an excuse just a week ago. How can I help others when I know I'm in sin? That's hypocrisy. Yeah. He's weighed down with that. Satan's using that to keep him from helping others, when the first one he needs to help is himself. So there's an excuse, you're a hypocrite. Well, that's not a good place to be. But rather than repenting and being restored to God and praying a prayer like this and fighting through it with God's Word and then helping others, somehow Satan's appeased them with the excuse, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. So many people, when this word restoration comes up, they get weird. Look at John 21. Guys, it's not a word to get weird about. It's a word to be very thankful for. What if you break your arm? And you go to the doctor because your arm's broken. And he says, hey, I can restore that for you. Oh man, are you saying there's something wrong with me? That's what people do. Yeah, I'm saying your arm's broken. You want me to fix it? Oh yeah, it hurts. A lot of times when people come to the church, they come in different places in life.
Yep.
some come, and maybe you're here today. Maybe you never really go to church. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you need to study the Bible and learn what God says about how to have a relationship with Him. Now to have your sins forgiven. Others, their sins forgiven, but they're not doing awesome spiritually. And they're in need of restoration. But that word brings up a lot of weird feelings. John 21. Here Peter has denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus died. And then Peter headed back to going fishing. Not for men, but for fish. And in verse 15, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and there's a great point there, write it down. Before you have a hard talk, you need to eat something.
Come on.
It's biblical. They have breakfast, and then they're going to have a talk. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord. He said, you know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him a third time. You know, I think people get hurt when you talk about restoration.
Come on, it's true.
Because there's an inference that we've hurt God. Like Peter did when he denied him three times. Now, God wants to forgive. But we've got to forgive ourselves before we can accept God's forgiveness. You know, I heard a communion message last week that was really awesome about forgiveness. And the gentleman told a story about a polar bear that was brought to a zoo where they were building a natural habitat for the polar bear to be able to live and be viewed in his natural surroundings. But it wasn't ready yet. So they put a cage around him that was clear so he could watch them as they built this awesome home he's going to be living in. In the cage, it was so small, the polar bear would take a couple steps this way, have to raise up, turn around, put his feet down, and take a couple steps this way. That's how big it was. Raise up, turn around, go back. After they finished this elaborate place for it to live and removed the cage, guess what it did? Two steps. Up. Two steps. It was free. Except in its own mind. It was still trapped. Restoration begins with forgiveness.
Come on, bro.
Maybe there's something in you you're having trouble forgiving others for. You know, Matthew 18, we won't go there. Just because otherwise the sermon will be really long. But in Matthew 18, verse 1, it talks about that shepherd that counts and leaves the 99 to run off and get the one. And when it brings it back, it's happier over that one than all the other 99 who weren't in trouble. Then the very next line in verse 15 says, if someone sins against you, go to them. Just the two of you. And work it out. If you win them over, awesome. If not, get others in to establish with witnesses what's going on. And then it gives the way to try to deal with it. And if someone's just not willing to deal with it, treat them like you would a pagan.
Yeah.
Why? One of the easiest ways any one of us are going to end up out there cast away from God is because we got in some little argument with somebody else in the church.
Yeah.
Happens all the time.
Yep.
You have a conflict. You feel someone sinned against you. You get hurt. And if your relationship with God is not tight, you will not handle it in a godly way. You'll retaliate and you'll end up wandering off.
Yep.
And getting cast. And so there has to be a restoration.
Amen.
With two people that are at odds. Restoration. For that to happen, to restore their relationship to where it once was. Because that's what the word means. You know, many times the word restore or restored is used in the Bible. It's in a healing situation. He restored the man's sight. The hand was shriveled. He restored the man's hand. He restored it back to strength, to where it once was. That's restoration. That's why in Revelation 2 to the church in Ephesus, Jesus said, you've forsaken your first love. You've lost your first love. And His desire was to restore people back to their first love, back to God. Restoration. Restoration begins with forgiveness. Until you forgive, you have trapped yourself in a little cage. And you cannot enjoy God's love. Because God says, if you won't forgive others when they sin against you, I will not forgive you your sins. But here's where we get messed up. Forgiveness. Many times for us to feel set free, forgiving someone should do it. But it doesn't. Because what we're waiting for is reconciliation. Once we've forgiven, that's the Bible says all we can do, you're free. But something inside us says, no, unless that other person is restored to me and what we were, I'm not free. But that's not up to you.
Come on, bro.
When Jesus died on the cross, forgiveness was given to every soul that ever lived and ever will live until the world ends. That doesn't mean everyone's reconciled to God. God's forgiven them. That's it. But for there to be restoration with those lost children, they must get reconciled to God.
Amen.
And the Bible is very clear about what it takes to be reconciled to God. Now, many people teach many different things about it. And the Scriptures warn us of false teaching. But if you get in the Word, it'll teach you how to be reconciled. But part of it involves that other person accepting your forgiveness. And maybe they got some forgiving of their own to do. So there can be restoration. When people come to the church, and it's been said of our church, you go to that church, they're going to make you get restored before you can become a member. They're going to make you stand up and say you're getting restored. Well, that's not necessarily true. To be a member of the church, you simply got to obey the Scriptures.
Amen.
We don't have any membership here that's outside of the Scriptures. Anybody that's in God's kingdom, that's our brother, that's our sister, no matter where they are, what church they go to, as long as they've been taught the right doctrine and they're living the right life. Watch your life and doctrine. But yes, we feel responsible for anyone that comes to be a member here.
Amen.
So we don't just say, oh, hey, what's your name? Hi, you're a member.
No.
We don't do that. Because you got to protect the flock. And sometimes wolves come in sheep's clothing.
There it is.
Come on, bro.
And you're like, oh, hey, welcome. Wait, what's that? Sometimes they get in and there are wolves in the church. But we want to do our best to build a community of disciples where we love God and we love one another. And so we got to sit down and study the scriptures before you become a member. Now, let's say you're already forgiven of your sins and you come and you want to join our church. Well, we have a couple terms we use. One is placing membership. And some of you have recently come and placed membership. My mother-in-law is moving here within the month. And she's, amen. We love Lucy. And she's a disciple in our sister church in Syracuse. She's walking with God. She's going to come over here. She's going to go, hey, I'm placing membership here.
Amen.
We're not going to talk about you need to be restored unless there's a reason restoration is needed.
Yep.
But many come, and guys, Hebrews 2 says, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away.
Yep.
Many people drift away from God. And they need restoration. But here's what people feel. When you infer that you need to be restored, what people feel is, are you saying I'm lost?
Come on. That's right.
Are you saying if I die, I'll go to hell?
Come on.
And let me just be clear. No! That's not what I'm saying. No, I'm saying if something's happened in your relationship with God and it needs to be restored back to your first love, you need to get restored so that you don't end up lost and end up going to hell. So it's not a statement of where you are now. None of us can make that statement. Nobody knows at what point that's all God can stand and that's it and you've walked away from God. Nobody knows that. That's between you and God. Our heart is to constantly help each other be restored to a right relationship with God so that we never drift so far as to have to worry about those things. Look at Jeremiah. I'm going to take you through a few scriptures and then we'll be done. Because I want you to understand, part of the problem is people are way too comfortable when they're not in a first love relationship with God. Too many people are way too comfortable with a level of drifting away from their Lord. And they feel offended if you should suggest, hey, you're not doing awesome spiritually here. I want you to look at the scriptures and see, it's not a comfortable place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. The word in the Old Testament we're going to look at is backsliding. I mean, a lot of people, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm backslidden. But I love God. But I'm backslidden. And it's not a big deal to say that. Jeremiah.
Come on,
Chris. Chapter 2, verse 19. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. How many people do you know out there that'll tell you they're Christian because they were born and mom and dad were Christian?
Yeah. Wow.
But there's no awe of God.
Right. Come on.
That's a person I consider on their back flailing and I need to help them.
Yep.
And if they believe they're fine with God just because that's how they always grew up, that's not what the Bible says.
Right. Come on.
Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 22. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. What's inferred here? That backsliding happens when we're faithless.
Yep.
In other words, when you come to God and you put faith in God, that God's way is right, God's love is the only way. But then we start to go through troubles in life and we get faithless.
That's right.
And even though the Bible says clearly what we need to do, because we're faithless, we try to handle it ourselves. We try to take the wheel back. And we backslide. And we go away from God. Jeremiah chapter 15. Backsliding's not good. It means we've forsaken God and we're being faithless. But God still loves me. Oh, yes, He does. Let me say this as you turn there. Many think that when they fall and are in a spiritual dilemma, you have been there?
Yep.
Many think God is disgusted with me. God is fed up with me. Even furious with me. No, that's not God's heart. God's heart is just like that shepherd that sees the cast sheep. He sees us laying there and we can't get up. You know, like the commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. And God wants nothing more than to restore us to our feet.
Yep.
And restore us to our flock. And restore us to our shepherd. He weeps over those who spurn His correction, and He's eager to help. God has to do the work of shearing us. And we don't like getting sheared. We don't like getting all the worldliness cut away from us again. But if we get back in His Word, it'll do it.
Right.
Do not love anything in the world, in John. Right? The epistles. And it shears the world off of us, and we kick, and we stomp, and we get cut. But in the end, we're saved from ourselves. What a restoration. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Jeremiah 15:6. You've rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep on backsliding. You're sliding backwards. You're sliding back to the world. So I'll lay hands on you and destroy you. I can no longer show you compassion. See, it's kind of like David when he said, you know, the bones you've crushed, let them rejoice. If God just keeps blessing us when we are nowhere near going living for Him, we'll just think things are hunky-dory and fine. So God says, I can't be compassionate. I've got to let you wallow in the sin you've committed. I've got to let you experience the consequences. So hopefully you'll wake up and come back to me. And come back and let me be your shepherd.
Come on.
Look in 2 Peter chapter 2.
Come on, Chris. Keep it coming.
Go to the New Testament. While you turn there, I'll remind you of Luke 9:62, which says, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Guys, that's God's attitude. When you put your hand to the plow, the Christian life, don't look back. Because if you look back, what's going to happen? You draw off path. In 2 Peter 2, verse 20, I read this with Mike yesterday as we counted the cost so he could make this decision today. In verse 20, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome. Backsliding, see what I mean? They are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit and a sow that has been washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. I don't know how people preach. Once saved, always saved. With that scripture in the Bible.
Right.
You cannot pick and choose what scriptures you like and feel good. You got to put them all together. We can lose our salvation. I don't believe it's easy. I don't believe we just quickly fall away from God. It's kind of like when you're married. You can get divorced, but it doesn't mean it's easy. There's some things you have to go through. And to walk away from God, you got to really go through some things. But we can, make no mistake about it, walk away and go back to our vomit. You ever see a dog vomit? Some of you have dogs. The dog vomits, and he's like, ugh.
I don't like it.
That's nasty.
Come on.
That is nasty. But guys, what's the image God's giving us? When we know God, we know righteousness, and yet we go back to that garbage we used to live in, and we lick it up. Okay, I hope I've convinced you that we need each other, and we need God's Word. How are we going to help each other and keep each other from being cast down? From backsliding, from becoming lukewarm, or losing our first love, from looking back and therefore not being fit for service in the kingdom of God, from once again becoming entangled and overcome by the corruption of the world. How are we going to help each other? 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Come on, Chris.
I'm almost done, guys. I know you're getting hungry. No, that's a good son right there. 1 Timothy 4. Preach till morning. I won't fall out the window and die. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16.
Come on.
It's one of the first scriptures that we show people. Watch your life and doctrine closely.
Amen.
Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Is that an awesome passage? Keller, who wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, that many of these ideas have been inspired by. He writes about when he was a shepherd for many years and he had a flock of sheep. And one particular ewe used to run off and get cast down. And one of the reasons is she was heavy. She wasn't fat, and her wool wasn't long. She was pregnant. Right? She was with lamb. And he had to go away for a few days. And so he told one of his young helpers, that sheep right there tends to get cast every 2 or 3 days.
Wow.
You must watch out for her. And if you do, when I come back from this trip, I'll reward you well. So that young man, he watched that sheep very, very well. Right?
Yeah.
He was a good shepherd.
Yeah.
Or sheepdog, or whatever he was. Right? And that sheep would get cast, he would flip it up, cast, flip it up, cast, flip it up. But he kept it alive. And when she gave birth to 2 twin lambs when it came time. She got cast. Not just her life would have been lost, but those little lambs too.
Yep.
We don't just want to save ourselves, guys.
Yeah.
We want to save our hearers.
Yep.
Which means we actually have people that hear us sharing about God. Right? How are we going to keep ourselves right? By watching our life closely.
Yep.
You had to watch that lamb closely. That you closely.
Yeah.
Don't let it out of your sight. I have a feeling we don't watch our lives as closely as we need to.
Come on.
It's not preached enough. Well, hey, you don't trust God's grace? Oh, I do. I'm thankful for God's grace. Because when I watch closely, I see my sin all the more. But I'm not going to treat God's grace cheaply. I'm going to watch my life closely. And I'm going to watch my doctrine, what I teach, closely. If we do this, guys, if we will watch our life and watch our doctrine, we will not just save ourselves, but we'll be able to save our hearers as well.
Amen.
He restores my soul. I hope after today, restoration is not a bad word. It doesn't make us get defensive and go, what, have I done something wrong? I mean, come on. Haven't we become Christians, we've seen our own sin enough to know you don't have to paint me in a corner to tell me I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
Right? You come to me and tell me there's somebody to talk about. I assume, oh no, I messed up. What do I need to do? I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Please forgive me.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We can be restored.
Amen.
You know, just like you restore an old car. You know, buy one of those old, you know, 1950 something beautiful cars. And it didn't run in too well. But you work really hard, you can restore that baby. Yeah, nice. It'll be sweet. A lot of people talk about restoring a church.
Come on.
Unfortunately, they're talking about the bricks and the stained glass windows.
Come on.
Restoration of a church has to do with the souls inside.
Come on, bro.
And we're a part of a church, we believe in constant restoration.
Right.
There's something in the scriptures that we're not doing, we want to change. We want to grow, and we want to be like Jesus. You know, you still ready, Mike? Victor, you still ready? Yeah? Hey, when you get in that water, you remember your baptism? Nothing restores my soul like seeing a baptism. Because it reminds me of my baptism. And all those decisions I made and that joy I felt knowing I was forgiven. I put before you, when we drift away from that joy of our salvation, we need restoration. We need to live in that state where we love God with all our heart. We're willing to do anything for Him and we know His love for us and His forgiveness. I can promise you two, today's going to be awesome. You have no idea what's coming your way. The joys and the challenges. What gave me peace at my baptism, I hope gives you peace at yours. We do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future.